We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning at Cave Springs Ministries. How is one made righteous in experience? Many people have asked this question over the years and the centuries and the millennia. How is anyone made righteous in experience? And, you know, sometimes we try too hard. And we push it. And we say, okay, Lord, we're going to get this thing done. I'm going to accomplish it. You just wait. We'll get it done. And we fall flat on our faces. Well, I want to talk about this today, but let me first bring an example of a little bit of what I'm talking about. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30. Where does God want us to go for righteousness? Let's see. Isaiah 30, verse 1. It doesn't start out very good, at least from the perspective of where we're going to go. Listen to what he says. Verse 1, woe to the rebellious children. Oh, dear. Who are the rebellious children? Well, who are the children? Those who have received Jesus Christ are made children, right? So if we're talking about rebellious children, we're talking about people who have been in or may even still be in God's church, but have turned their back on Him somehow. Because now they're rebellious. And so he says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. So when we become rebellious, we start taking counsel from other people than God. From the world, if you will. People who we think are really quite okay, but they are worldly minded. They too may be professing to be Christians, professing to be God's people, but they too may be rebellious. I have told you many times that when you hear me speak, when I'm talking, don't take my word for it, because the things I say, I might be making a mistake. Go home and study these things for yourself and make sure what I'm saying is right. Because I'm not infallible. I am not perfect. And so the Lord wants us to go to Him. He says that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. He wants us to go to Him. Verse 2, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Now, Egypt in Bible prophecy represents sin. Specifically, it represents atheism. Pharaoh said to Moses, who is God? And that's the question that Egypt, quote, asks. And so he's talking here, we go down to the people of sin and ask not at God's mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and not to trust and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Verse 3, therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame. And the trust in the shadow of Egypt, your confusion. So if we go to the world for answers to our spiritual needs, we will get in trouble. God says, come to Him, not to the world. An example of what we're talking about here is when Israel wanted a king. They saw all the other nations around them and they said, they have a king. They have this person who is strong and powerful and pompous and wealthy and all of that running their countries. We don't have anything like that in our country. We want a king. Whereas prior to that time, up until that time, God was running the country Himself. Through speaking to the prophets and to the priests. And so Israel got a king, and then they began acting like a worldly country. It was their shame. Verse 4, for his princes were at Zoan. Zoan is a city on the Nile River in Egypt. And his ambassadors came to Hanes. Hanes is another place in Egypt. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor help them, nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden, or oracle, of the beast of the south into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence came the young and old lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of the young asses and their treasures on the bunches of camels to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain, and no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this, their strength is to sit still. Now think about that for just a minute. When we want to accomplish something, what's the first thing that we do? We go after it, don't we? We start doing something, don't we? But what is our strength? It says right here, our strength is to sit still. If we want to start a project, if we want to do anything, that, particularly if it's something that we think is going to bless the Lord or to honor Him, what is the first thing that we should do? Sit and listen. The Lord wasn't in the tornado, He wasn't in the hurricane, He wasn't in the earthquake, He wasn't in the winds, He wasn't in the rain, but He was in the still, small voice. Sit still. Pray. Listen to what God has to say. Verse 8, now go. Write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, talking about those in verses 1 to 3, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Who's the Holy One of Israel? Jesus Christ. He is the Holy One of Israel. And they're saying to cause Him to cease from before us. They don't want Him to be their king. Verse 12, wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon. In other words, they have a chance to repent, don't they? But they choose to stay thereon. Verse 13, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sherd to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. Now the Lord comes with the solution. This is what we need. If we're tempted to go to the world for solutions to our spiritual needs, God is saying, here is your solution. Verse 15, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. Sit still. Listen to the still small voice. If you've been out running around trying to do the work of the Lord without the Lord of the work, return and rest. What is resting in the Bible represent? Well, we have the Sabbath day and the Sabbath rest, but what does that represent? That represents rest from trying to accomplish it ourselves. Rest from trying to accomplish righteousness in our own works. Rest from running ahead of the Lord or lagging behind Him. And let Him speak to our hearts that we might hear the still small voice. And so He says, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. How is it with you today? Are you running ahead of God? Are you busy, busy, busy? Well, I'm busy, 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 yes. But the question is, are we busy in the Lord, or are we letting the Lord be busy in us? Verse 16, but ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee. And we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. You can get in the fastest jet airplane and try to run away, but those that pursue you will catch you anyway. And you cannot succeed without going to the Lord and hearing the still small voice. Riding upon the swift, our own works, Lord, we can handle it. We can do it. You can count on us. We don't need you, God. We can handle it. Let Him have His way in your life. Slow down and listen to what God has to say. Now, there are people who say, but if I do that, I won't do anything. Don't think for a minute that the Lord doesn't have anything for you to do. There will be plenty for you to do, and you will be busy, busy, busy. But if you don't sit and listen, you'll be going the wrong way. You'll be doing the right thing, maybe in the wrong spirit, or you'll be doing the wrong things altogether, thinking that you are keeping the word of the Lord. But you can't keep of the word of the Lord unless you're listening. Are you paying attention? That's what the root word of obedience is. When we're obeying the Lord, we're listening attentively to what He has to say. For His word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. And if we listen, if we sit still and listen, we will allow God to create in you and me His righteousness, His good works, in our experiences. Well, let's take a look at what some of this means. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Some of the nuts and bolts of what I'm trying to say is right here in the book of Romans. In Romans 3, Paul is talking to us about righteousness by faith. Beginning in verse 23, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, the King James has the word have in there, but that word isn't there in the Greek. In the Greek, it simply says all sinned. And we could add the word alike because that's what it's talking about. For all alike sinned. And then it says, and come short of the glory of God. Now, the Greek is the continuation of future tense of the verb. So we could we should read it this way, actually. For all alike sinned and continue to come short ourselves of the glory of God. That's what that verse is saying. We all sinned. Now, when did we sin? We all sinned in Adam when Adam sinned. And I don't have time to go into all of that today, but we've had other sermons about that. But we were all created in Adam, where it says in Genesis 2, verse 7, God breathed into Adam the breath of lives, and the Hebrew is plural. And we were there in Adam when he sinned. And when he sinned, we sinned, because Adam was the representative of the human race. There is no difference in the way righteousness is received, because all sinned and continue to come short. All received sinfulness the same way, Acts 15, 8 and 9, Acts 17, 26. And that is the point of chapter 3. Now, in verse 24, it says, being justified freely by his grace, and that would be all, the same all in that we have in verse 23, all being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, that is purchasing power, that is in Jesus Christ. Redemption is purchasing power, isn't it? He has purchased us, redeemed us from destruction. Here is the purchasing power. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. And 2 Corinthians 5:19. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Now this is a blockbuster. Listen and let it sink in. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ, that would be the Father in Christ, reconciling what? Some people? The world. Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In other words, tell people about it. God does not impute our trespasses against us. Even though we may be rebellious children, even though we may be of the world and never even claim to be any kind of God's people, he still does not he still does not impute our trespasses unto us or unto them. So what's the problem? Why aren't we all going to be saved? For the same reason that we were talking about in Isaiah 30, we don't listen to God so that we might be converted. The world is not going to go to heaven or live in the new earth. God's people are going to do that. But God doesn't impute our trespasses against us because of what Jesus did on the cross. As the representative of the human race, he took our penalty for sin and died that second death so that we don't have to. And if God's sacrifice does that, then how in the world could God count our trespasses against us when Jesus has already taken them away? So why then are people going to be lost? Because they don't believe God's word. He says, I have taken your trespasses away. Now believe me, so that I might cause you to keep my laws and statutes in your life. Because we will carry out what we truly believe, won't we? And if we believe God's word, then he can use that creative word in you and me to accomplish his purposes in us. This gift is given to all without qualification. The only way we can be lost is to take that gift and throw it away, as Esau threw away his birthright. Now, Romans 3, verse 25, it says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, that's an atoning sacrifice, that's what Jesus did, whom God hath set forth to be an atoning sacrifice through faith, and that would be Jesus' faith, not your faith. It was his faith that carried him through the cross, because he believed that he was forsaken by the Father on the cross when he really was not, but he believed that the Father could not reveal his presence to him, but even though the Father was right there, whom God hath set forth to be an atoning sacrifice through the faith of Jesus by his blood to declare or speak his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now let's look at this word declare for just a minute. It's the Greek word that's translated declare means to manifest, to show, to declare, to demonstrate, a proof, a sign, evidence. So Christ declared, Christ showed, manifest his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, that we have committed in the past through the forbearance of God. God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. He speaks or declares his righteousness to us, thus creating his righteousness in us. If we choose to believe his word, we begin to experience that gift of righteousness. But notice that in this verse, verse 25, he is declaring remission of sins that are past. He is declaring his righteousness for the remissions of sins in the past that were committed before. So here we have been remitted our sins that we have done all our lives. So what does that say about now or for the future? Well, let's look at the next verse, verse 26. Then he uses the same word again to declare, once again, I say at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, that is right, and the justifier in the experience of him which believeth in Jesus. So what about the present tense? If we believe, then that righteousness will happen in our experience, and he becomes our justifier. He made us just by remitting our sins from the past. Now when we believe, he is our justifier today and all in the future, as long as we believe God's creative word that speaks his righteousness into you and me. That is righteousness by faith, the experience of those who believe God's creative word. Well, what does that have to do with our works then? Our running with the swift or riding on the swift to try to accomplish what God wants us to do? Let's look at verse 27. It says, where is boasting then? You know, if God has done all of this for us and is doing all of this in us today, he's the one that's doing it, isn't he? Then what do we have to boast of? Who are we to go around and say, see what I have done? And if, you know, standing here in this pulpit, If I were to have two or three men stand here and hold me up like God holds us up and keeps us in his righteousness, if I had to have two or three men stand here and hold me up while I'm preaching, how can I say, see how I stand? How can I say, look at me, isn't this wonderful? When I'm being held up. God is holding us up. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? In other words, can we boast because of what we do? And he says, nay, but by the law of faith. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without or outside of the deeds of the law. It's not what we do that makes us righteous. It's because God has made us righteous that we can do anything right at all. That's how one is made righteousness in his experience. There is nothing that we can do to justify ourselves. It is only done by God. It is true for you. It has been done for you. Will you believe? Will you receive it into your experience? Well, I brought with me my little book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. And this is from Volume 1, Number 80. And this is brought to us by E.J. Wagoner. And he's commenting on these texts that we just read. He says, remember that to justify means to make one a doer of the law. And then read the text again, being made a doer of the law freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption that is in Christ is the worthiness or the purchasing power of Christ. He gives himself to the sinner. His righteousness is given to the one who has sinned and who believes. Now let's pause here for just a minute. Jesus gave his righteousness to all men when he lived that perfect life as the representative of the human race. He lived a perfect life in the same fallen sinful flesh that you and I have. And he gave that righteousness to the human race as an inheritance, a heritage, if you will. And so we all have been given that. But the question that he's talking about here is, will we receive it into our experience? Will we receive it into our hearts? Will we say, yes, thank you, Lord, for the gift? And so he says, he gives himself to the sinner. His righteousness is given to the one who has sinned and who believes. That does not mean that Christ's righteousness, which he did 2,000 years ago, is laid up for the sinner to simply be credited to his account. Now, I'll add here that he's not saying that it's not credited to his account. He's saying it's not simply credited to his account. It does mean that he has been credited to our accounts. And we read that in 2 Corinthians 5:19. But it also means that in Christ, present active righteousness is given to him, that is to you and to me. His present active righteousness. So he gave all men his righteousness. Now his present active righteousness is given to the one who believes. The one who says, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than these sins you want to take away from me. So the one who was a sinner is transformed into a new person, having the very righteousness of God that would be in his experience. It will be seen, therefore, that there can be no higher state than that of justification by faith. It does everything that God can do for one short of making him immortal, which is done only at the resurrection. But this does not mean that being justified there is no more danger of falling into sin. No, the just shall live by faith. They don't just receive the righteousness into their experience, but they now live it in their lives from now on, as long as they believe. Faith and submission to God must be exercised continually in order to remain a doer of the law. This enables us to see clearly the force of these words. Do we then make void the law through faith? In other words, do we make the law of no account useless by believing? He says, certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law, Romans 3:31. Instead of breaking the law and making it of no effect in our lives, that is to void the law, we establish it in our hearts by faith. This is so because faith brings Christ into the heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the law of God is in the heart of Christ. This one who obeys, that is, listens attentively so that Christ can then do his work in him, this one who obeys is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is doing the work. Now, let me pause here just a minute. If Christ is doing his righteousness in your life, does that mean you're a couch potato and you're just laying around the house doing nothing? Well, let me ask you this. Was Christ a couch potato? Did he lay around doing nothing? If Christ is in your life, then the works that he did in his fallen flesh, you will do in your fallen flesh, because Christ is in there doing it. And it may be your hands that are moving and your mouth that is talking and all of those things, but Christ is activating you. He is in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, performing those good works in you. They are indeed the works of God, because they are his works and not our own. This one who obeys is the Lord Jesus Christ. And his obedience is done in the heart of everyone who believes. To him shall be the glory forever and ever. Christ has given to each one of us all things, including all righteousness. Will you believe so that he can now activate that righteousness that he has already given you, that he can activate that in your heart and in your experience today? Don't wait. Believe today and allow him to accomplish that in you. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
The mighty God.